Fascinating, you remember, was a tenfold prophecy about Jesus the Messiah from the very usual place of Balaam's message to Balak. But God put the words in his mouth when God said, "There shall come a star." And we're not going to go back there today while she's working on that project, and maybe it's not there, but I think it is. He shall be seen was one of the prophecies. Don't look up there. Look at me, please. He shall be seen. He shall rise as a star out of Jacob. He shall rule. The scepter shall rise out of Israel. He shall smite his enemies, Moab. He shall destroy the children of men who are in disobedience to him. He shall possess Edom, which was Esau's descendants. He shall cause Israel to do valiantly. He shall come out of Jacob. And he shall have dominion, number 9. And finally, number 10, he shall destroy all of his enemies at the end of the tribulation period, all those who have not trusted him as Lord and Savior. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about the three messages that I'm preaching on this. Last week, we were looking at promises. Promises. And we saw those 10 promises or prophecies I just gave you. This week, we're talking about the purpose of the star. Remember, the theme is, there shall come a star. And then there is the precision, that word, don't you? Precision. That's what they use in the machine shops. They have to operate under tens of thousands of tolerances and some of their precision. Well, God's got his own method of precision. We're going to look at that next week. I want you to think back now to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to look there. And in Genesis chapter 3, you will find that Adam and Eve sin. And they plunge the whole human race into sin before there ever was a human race outside of Adam and Eve. But in that, God came down, you remember, and God made a statement to Satan. And God said that there will be the seed of the woman who is going to crush your head. Well, I know already that Satan's head is not crushed yet. But I believe that promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I believe what the Bible says. Amen? And there is coming a day when Satan is finally and forever going to be consigned to the lake of fire. Before that happens, Satan is not only going to be consigned to the lake of fire permanently, but temporarily is going to be confined to the chimney of the lake of fire, if you please. The Bible calls it the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit. And he's going to be chained there for 1,000 years. Maybe 999. And then he's going to be loose for a little season, the Bible says. And he is going to come out and he is going to rally some troops. And he's going to attack Jerusalem. And King Jesus will put him and his gang down once and for all and forever. Now, from the fall of Eden, in Eden, we have the promises and the prophecies that there would someday be one who would come as the seed of the woman. Now, every other place you read about seed, it's always the seed of man. That's scientific and biological principle. But in the Bible, Jesus is referred to as the seed of the woman. Why? Because there was no earthly father to the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll be covering that tonight in our message about the virgin. But I want you to think just this morning that not only did Jesus come, but he came as the star. And we sing about the star of Bethlehem. Now, don't confuse the star with the shepherds. A lot of people do. A lot of manger scenes that you see have a star on the front of the manger scene. There's no record that they saw the star that night. They saw angels. And angels came down and said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, this Christ the Lord." go and see. And they did go and see, you remember? And it says the shepherds returned glorifying God and praising Him. Well, that little babe in that manger grew up, and in 33 years, he laid down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world and to prepare to destroy Satan. And there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ since that day that Jesus laid down his life upon that cross. Just before Jesus died in John chapter 12, he claimed to be the light of the world. What's a star give off? Light. John chapter 1, he claimed to be the light. It talks about John the Baptist, and it said he was not that light or that star, but he came to bear witness of that light or that star. Now, all that to say this, we're going to look at three things this morning concerning the purpose of Christ's coming, the appearance of the star. Now, which is the prophecy about? Is it about the Messiah, Christ, Jesus, or is it about a star that wise men saw over there in the east? You remember when they came, they said, "We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." So what is the star about? Is it about wise men, or is it about a baby in a manger? You can think that one through and see if you answer it by the end of the message. First of all, as we consider the purpose of Christ's coming, or how came the star, it was a predetermined star is what I'm trying to say. Thank you very much. You got it up. Look at that. These three things I want to look at with you this morning. First of all, the time of the predetermining. When did this happen? When did God decide that he better send a Savior into the world after Adam and Eve sinned? Well, you read in the Gospels, and it says that it happened before the foundation of the world. In other words, it happened before God created the universe. God already had predetermined he was going to send himself as the Son of God down to this earth as a baby. Nothing ever catches God by surprise. Now, it catches you and me by surprise. There's surprises that pop up in our life every day. And we have to decide how we're going to handle this situation. What should I do now? What should I say now? Where should I go now? But God's got this already planned out in your life and in my life. There are no surprises to God. And you can take great comfort in that, as the Word of God says there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that comfortable? Can't you get some comfort from the fact, no matter what's happening to you right now, or this week, or yesterday, or next week, God already knows. And if you're a child of God, then God is there because you're there. And God in you is the hope of glory. Amen? Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, now what's the theme of this predetermining? Look over at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8. It's redemption. It's redemption. It's Genesis 3:15. It's Hebrews 9:12. And I'm not looking at all the scriptures this morning, but they're all there if you're taking notes. And if not, you can go on the church website because they've already been posted. I sent them to Barb this week, and yesterday she posted them on the church website. So you can look at the notes there as well. The theme of his predetermining work is redemption. Christ Jesus came to die for us. Luke chapter 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then there's triumph in the predetermining. What is triumph? What do we mean by triumph? Well, Jesus won. You say he won? Yes, he did. What did he say? Last thing Jesus said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. You say, "Oh, that's not great." Yes, it is. It's wonderful. It's awful, but it's wonderful. Is that possible? You talk about conundrums. There's a conundrum. How can something be awful and be wonderful? Well, it's awful what they did to our Savior, but it's wonderful what our Savior did in letting man kill him and crucify him. You all understand, I'm sure, that Jesus could have come off that cross. Even the thief, on his right side, said, "You could save us." And then he looked back at Jesus and he said, "Master, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me?" I don't know what that thief, that crook, that murderer, whatever he is, different words are used in different gospels. He's called a malefactor. That could mean either a very bad thief or even could have mean a murderer. He said, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" I don't know how that works. I really don't. Somehow he knew Jesus was going to be king with a kingdom. He believed what those bad people that crucified Jesus didn't believe. He believed what the scribes and the Pharisees didn't believe. He believed what the disciples had learned to believe. And he made that one simple statement of faith. And Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Oh, you mean that wasn't the end when Jesus died on the cross? No, he went to paradise. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he was seen by over 500 people in the next 40 days. And then he ascended up into heaven. So it's triumphant. I want you to notice also that it was a perfect purpose. It wasn't only a predetermined purpose, but it's a perfect purpose. Jesus set for us a perfect example. And again, you can read those scriptures. We don't have time. But it's a perfect example. Jesus was a perfect example in his life. He was sinless. He was a perfect example in his death. His meekness. What is meekness? Does that mean you got a yellow stripe down the middle of your back, as they say? No way. Meekness means strength under control. Strength under control. Jesus had perfect control, did he not? Jesus' strength was evidenced when he determined to stay on that cross and pay for you and for me. That's Jesus' purpose, that he would pay for you and for me. Now, obviously, there's a responsibility on you and me, and that is to receive the gift. There's a lot of gift-giving going on right now around in your house and in your family and your friends. And my wife and I have already been given trays of cookies and cards with you-know-what inside, nice words, nice messages. And then sometimes there's even the dollar sign, you know what I mean. Gifts. Now, what if we were to say, "No thanks, I don't want it"? How would you feel if you offered a gift to someone and they said, "No, I don't want it"? You make people really, really feel bad when you reject their gift, don't you? We're to receive the gifts. But the greatest gift of all, and the one that can take us to heaven and the one that can ensure us eternal life, is the gift of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God, it talks about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10. And then he was perfect in his resurrection, triumphant, as we already said when we said it was a triumphant predetermining. Jesus had a perfect example. But not only that, but Jesus gave a perfect sacrifice. When he died on the cross, Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. on the third day. Praise God. And then you know what? Because he was a perfect example and he presented himself as the perfect sacrifice, obviously we can call him the perfect Savior. There is no one that can save us from our sin except Jesus. No one. Not a single person. You can't save yourself, and nobody can save you. They might save you from drowning. They might save you when you fell through the ice as a kid. Someone saved you, perhaps, when you got lost. Someone saved you when they made that diversion and you didn't hit head-on like you were going to. But you know what? None of that takes us to heaven, does it? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save us from our sins. And then my third point, and my last point, believe it or not, it was a predominating purpose. A predominating purpose. By that I mean that it was predominating in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he had you on his mind. There's a song, and I don't know all the words, but it's a very beautiful song, which says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. John chapter 18, verse 27. Is not the verse that I want. How about 37? That would work a whole lot better, wouldn't it? Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. It was predominant in the mind of Christ. But it was also predominant in the mind of the Father. The most famous and most well-known verse in the whole Bible is what? John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Stop right there. God gave his Son. So it was predominant in the mind of the Father, wasn't it? Do you think about all that the Father and the Son had worked out ahead of time that was going to be carried out by God, the Holy Spirit? All the details? Remember we said God knows everything? God can do anything? Without God, everything is impossible? Remember those words? We already read them today. We already said them. The Father had this in his mind. But what about the Holy Spirit? He comes into play. There are two places where the Holy Spirit is talked a lot about. One are the end verses, or the end chapters of the book of John. And the other one is over in the book of Romans, where it talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, I want to read just a few verses. No, they're not up on the screen. Trust me, but I'll read them anyway. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm going to jump over to verse 9. And you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you can go on and on and on. In verse 26 and 27, talks about the Spirit being involved in our prayer life. And so it predominated the mind of the Spirit as well. In closing, I want you to think about the ultimate reason for Christ's birth. It was His death. Now, we all know that once we are born, we start to die. Just normal, isn't it? The body begins to wear out before it even gets grown up. But we're talking about the spiritual life, not the physical life. Christ took on a physical body that He might then be able to die physically and spiritually. Did Jesus suffer the separation from God the Father during His crucifixion? The answer is yes. And He cried out and He said, "Father, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Do you know those words were already stated over in Psalm 22? Psalm 22 perfectly describes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ 1,000 years before Jesus came and died on the cross. The crucifixion was not used by any group of people at the time of David. For David to write those words, God had to put those words in David's mind, and David had no clue what he was writing about. But God the Father did. God the Holy Spirit did. And so the ultimate reason for Christ's birth was His death. He came as the second Adam. Where do I learn that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that Jesus was the second Adam. And as the second Adam, it's also found in Romans 5 as well, the second Adam was Jesus, that He might reconcile sinful man to Himself. And He is the thrice holy God, someone one time said. Bow your heads, please. Have you come to Jesus to be born again? To be cleansed of your sin? Your sin separates you from God. That's what the Bible teaches us. Our sin separates us from God. And because our sin separates us from God, only God can come up with a cure, and He did. His Son Jesus. The ultimate reason for Christ's birth was His second Adam, that He might reconcile sinful Adam to His thrice holy God. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, speak into the hearts and minds of each of us. We who are Your children, encourage us, Lord, to continue to walk worthy of You unto all pleasing, and to be fruitful in every good work, and to increase in our knowledge of You. But Father, for those that are in our midst that may not know You as Lord and Savior of their life, I would pray, Father, that You would speak into their heart conviction. Show them their lostness, and then show them Your solution, Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Father, we thank You this day for Your Word and for the way in which the prophecies are unfolding from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end of time. Glorify Yourself. Help us to learn of You through Your Holy Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our